The Bible is composed of 66 books written by approximately 40 different authors over a span of about 1,500 years. These authors came from diverse backgrounds, including shepherds, fishermen, doctors, kings, and prophets, and most of them never knew each other. These 66 books were written on three different continents: Africa, Asia, and Europe. It's a testament to the varied historical, cultural circumstances of God's people. The 66 books of the Bible were written in three different languages: Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, a reflection of the historical and cultural circumstances in which each of these books were written. Despite the variety of authors, the long period of writing, the different languages used, and the areas they were written, the Bible maintains a consistent message and storyline: creation, fall, redemption of God's people, a common theme, God's universal love for all mankind, and a common message: salvation is available to all who will repent of their sins and commit to following God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've embarked on a series last week that we've titled Never Forget. As Ivan read this morning, Peter knows he's at the end of his life. And I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to walk with somebody towards the end of their life, but very often the things they say at that time are profound and summarizing the reality of one's life. You want to pay attention if you have that privileged opportunity of walking with somebody who's in hospice care and still coherent. Beautiful things take place. I had the privilege of doing that with both my father and my mother, and I'm not the same because of that situation. Throughout this letter, replete are words like remember, recall, remind, and phrases like call to remembrance. Peter, at the end of his life, is saying that there's a number of things that I want to make sure you understand. If you get nothing else from me, get these six things. And last week we talked about the reality that you are born again to live anew. You're not born again just to go to heaven. You're not born again to live life any way that you want. You are born again to live anew. And we talked about the reality of what that looks like last week. Today, Peter posits for us three contrasts under the heading of never forget that the Scriptures are fact and not fantasy. From this passage, I want us to see that men die, but God's Word lives on. Experiences may fade, but God's Word remains. And the world darkens, but the Word shines. So the Scriptures are fact and not fancy. And first of all, Peter wants us to understand that men die, but God's Word lives on. Peter's resignation here is that his death is imminent. He has got some special insight from God Himself through the Holy Spirit that he's nearing the end of his life. It's assumed or purported that Peter was crucified but refused to be crucified upright, that he didn't feel like he could have the same standing as Jesus Christ, and he insisted that he be crucified upside down. Peter was martyred, and Peter has some special insight from God that when he wrote this letter that he is nearing the end of his life. So Peter's reminder, again, is first of all that you are born again to live anew. And today Peter's reminder is that the Scriptures are from God. That Bible that you have, or if you're like me, many Bibles, that device in your hand that has the Word of God, this is not like any other book. The Word of God is living and active and sharp. and it judges the thoughts and intents of men's heart. Warren Wiersbe said that Peter knew he was going to die, so he wanted to leave behind something that would never die, the written Word of God. His two epistles became part of the inspired Scriptures, and they have been ministering to the saints for centuries. Men die, but God's Word lives on. Secondly, Peter wants us to understand that experiences may fade, but the Word of God remains. Peter recounts in this part of his letter, the section that we have today, he reminds us that there were a couple of times where Peter, James, and John only, the other nine disciples weren't invited. Three times Peter, James, and John went with Jesus and had an experience together. The first one was at the raising, the first time Jesus raised somebody from the dead. And the second time, which I'm forgetting, we'll talk about when I remember. The third time is the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus had the nine other disciples stay. He took Peter, James, and John to a mountain, and he was transfigured before them. He became glorified. The glory that he left heaven was assumed upon Jesus again here on earth. Moses and Elijah joined the party, and it's profoundly impacted. Peter uses that experience to say that the people who wrote the Bible did not invent these things. They didn't make them up, but they were eyewitnesses, and he recounts specifically this story. We were eyewitnesses. So, first of all, there's a testimony of these eyewitnesses. James, in Acts 12:1, we read this. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and he saw that it pleased the Jews, and he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. Now, this is James, one of the disciples, not the James that you have a book in your Bible. The James who wrote the book in your Bible is Jesus' half-brother. And this is James, one of the apostles who walked with Jesus. And James was killed by Herod because he was preaching the grace and truth about Jesus Christ, preaching the reality that Jesus had been resurrected. And so this experience on the hill profoundly impacted James. Walking with Jesus for 3 years and profoundly impacted James to the point that he would say and do things that ultimately caused his life to be taken from him. Some have said that John really didn't write about this experience, but if you look at John 1, and verse 14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I believe that that statement from John is a direct correlation and reflection of this time on the Mount of Transfiguration. He beheld Jesus' glory. John starts that epistle out by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And everything that was made by Him. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's how we know that John is referencing Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. John is profoundly impacted also by this experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then Peter, of course, and again, let me read it. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is My beloved Son, whom I am with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter is emphasizing the reality that he and the other writers of the Bible did not make this stuff up, and especially in terms of Peter and John, who wrote some of your Bible, they were eyewitnesses of Jesus' majesty and his glory, and they used different words because there's no words that they can put around what they saw. Jesus was transfigured from his human form into his glorious form that you read more about in the book of Revelation. Jesus was profoundly, distinctly transfigured before their eyes. And Peter says that experience gives credence to what he's written and what other writers have written, the experiences that they had. There's a very practical lesson that Peter and James and John needed to learn, because they would suffer. James was the first of the apostles to die. John lived a long life, but it led to exile and suffering. Peter suffered for the Lord during his ministry and laid down his life just as Jesus had prophesied. Peter, James, and John learned that suffering and glory go together, and that the Father's special love and approval are given to those who are willing to suffer for the sake of the Lord. So we have this profound experience. Peter, one of the things I think Peter's trying to get across to us is that we cannot share in this experience, but he could share the record of this experience so that we could permanently have it in the Word of God. And it's not necessary for us to duplicate these experiences. It's giving veracity to the Word of God because of this experience. They did not devise clever myths when they wrote what they wrote in your Bible. We have the testimony of the prophets, Moses and Elijah. There's a beautiful thing that takes place here, and it's how God does things so often. Jesus came and said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and prophets, but I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." When Jesus was challenged that he was changing the law and what Moses had said and what the prophets had said, Jesus was emphatic that he wasn't abolishing the law, he was fulfilling it. And here on the Mount of Transfiguration, you have the glorified Jesus, God, Emmanuel, transfigured on that mountain. And who shows up? Moses, the giver of the law, and Elijah, the prophet of prophets. And so there's just a beautiful picture here of Jesus with the law and the prophets and in his fulfillment. Peter, again, is emphasizing this experience, but he continually brings into it the reality that these experiences may fade, but the Word of God remains. The testimony of the prophets is that they have certainty. It's proven over time. They have integrity. They did not originate the Word of God. Their source was the Holy Spirit. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Peter wants us to understand. He keeps correlating this experience with the written Word of God. He even says in this passage that we have something greater than this experience. Peter wants us to realize that Bible that you hold in your hand is of greater value than the experience that he had on that mountain. I don't know that we appreciate having the Word of God, especially as available as we do. I think we take it for granted. And I think we don't appreciate it in the way that we should. And again, Peter wants us to understand that. I mean, think about that experience. That would have been awesome to have been on that mountain. Peter says we have something greater, something of greater value than his experience. We have the testimony of the prophets. Lastly, we need to look at the testimony of Jesus. In Luke 24, beginning at verse 25, Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe that the prophets have spoken. Was it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures of the things concerning himself. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures diligently, thinking that in them you will find life. But it are these very scriptures that speak of me, and that's where you find life." See, the testimony of Jesus is also that these experiences may fade, but what remains is the Word of God. And the Scriptures speak of Jesus. It's really interesting that Paul writes to Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy in another letter, and he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." Paul reminds Timothy that he has known the Holy Scriptures from infancy. And we know from what is written about Timothy that he had a very faithful mother and grandmother who were believers and taught Timothy. But he knew the Scriptures from infancy. The Scriptures that he knew from infancy were the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. And Paul is telling Timothy that you know because of those Scriptures that they've made you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. This is how powerful God's Word is. If all you had was the Old Testament, you could come to faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. I had a friend years ago that spent time in solitary confinement in prison, and all he could have was a Bible. He had never read the Bible. He grew up in the Grand Junction area. He had never gone to church. He had never heard the gospel. He had never heard that though your sins be as scarlet, you can be made white as snow through Jesus. He had never heard that the imperfection of his life, the things that were killing him and those around him, could be made whole, could be made clean, could be wiped off, could be taken care of through what Jesus did on the cross. And that by turning from himself and his sin, he could receive Jesus and be transformed. That he could be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. Light. This man, who only had the Bible in solitary confinement, began reading at Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Before he got to Malachi, he had accepted Christ as his Savior. Now, he couldn't have put it in the terms that we can, having the New Testament, but what he understood through reading the Bible is that man is separated from God. In the New Testament, it's going to tell us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What he understood also was that there was this loving God who wanted to have relationship with people, and that God continually provided that way and that opportunity. And everyone who turned from themselves and turned to God were saved. Again, he couldn't put it in the kind of terms that we can through having the New Testament and understanding. But that man in solitary confinement with the Bible and having only read the Old Testament came to faith. That's how powerful God's Word is. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Thirdly, the world darkens, but the Word shines. Again, Paul writing to Timothy says, "But understand this, in the last days there will come times of difficulties. while evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We have this great promise that as the world and the circumstances and events of life are leading up to the return of Jesus before He comes to make everything right and the way it should be, that leading up to this, the depravity of man is going to be even greater than it is, than it has been. He likens it at one point to birth pangs. As most of you know, through delivering a child, the women in the room who've done that, the men who've experienced that, I've been through that 5 times. It's not that hard. My wife has a little different perspective. But anyway, the return of Jesus, which is imminent, is likened unto delivering a child. That evil, there's nothing new under the sun. The evil that's going on now is no different. We just sin more intelligently because of our technology today. Evil is going to be more consistent and more profound. It's like birth pains as it leads up to a child being born. The contractions come more often and stronger. And so the world darkens. But thank God the Word shines. First of all, light rebukes the dark world. John 3, verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil." Jesus is rebuking those people who are rejecting Him as the light. Jesus is the light of the world. And the light has come in and it shines in the darkness. And only those who recognize it and receive it are changed by it. And Jesus is rebuking this dark world by saying that the light has come, but people love darkness rather than light. Thank God for me, the light bulb went off. God changed my heart and allowed me to see the depravity of my life. Again, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Nobody's perfect. It doesn't matter how more perfect you are than another, you're not perfect. The wages or reward for that imperfection or sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And then light reveals the way. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's why we need to be consistently and continually connected to God's word. The video, one of the reasons I wanted to show that video, you need to be consistent and continually in God's Word. The picture is having a lamp lighting your way, and so you keep taking a step. It's one step after another as the light makes that possible. And again, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." My friends, the scriptures are not fantasy. They're facts. And men die, but God's word lives on. And experiences may fade, but God's word remains. And in this dark world, it's God's word that shines, and it shines through us if we let that happen. I want to implore you that if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you need to do that. This this world is ushering towards the imminent return of Jesus. And you have an opportunity now to turn from yourself and your sin and receive Jesus. But if you die tomorrow or if Jesus returns, you have no opportunity after that. Today is the day. So I just want to ask you to close your eyes and quiet your heart. And I just want to invite anybody who today knows that they need to do something about the fact that you're separated from God because of your sin. In the simplicity and quietness of your own heart, you can cry out, God, have mercy on me. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that you are. And I've made myself an enemy. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Make me who you want me to be. Forgive me. Change me. Help me to honor you and glorify you. Change me for your glory. If that's the cry of your heart, God meets you in that. And He changes you. Would you stand with me? Father God, we come before you today because of your Son, our Savior Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I thank you that you bind together all believers as one. And God, today we thank you for your word. We thank you for how available it is to us. And God, help us to not take the advantage of that or take it for granted. And help us to bless others through your word. God, today I pray for anybody who just was pricked in their heart and confess their sin and received you, that they would let us know that we could walk through life with them. We could encourage and strengthen them. I thank you, God, that you meet us right where we're at. And only you can do that. So today, God, we want to be the person that you desire us to be, to bring glory to you by repenting and receiving Jesus. And that we would be the people you want us to be. That we would lift the name of Jesus up and you would draw men to yourself. And we thank you for your faithfulness and for your word that endures forever. We pray all this in Jesus' name.